I like to think about things that some folks find difficult to think about. I like to think about death and dying. I like to think about heaven and eternity. Tonight, I want to show you some things seen in heaven. When you open the book of Revelation, you're confronted with seven visions that the Apostle John was given when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. And these visions are recorded by divine inspiration to show us things that must come to pass. These seven visions, sadly, are terribly confusing to some because of the terrible, poor instruction and false instruction many have given about the book of Revelation. These visions are not to be mixed together. So many times people trying to interpret this book think, well, I'll take this part of this and this part of that and we'll put them together. That's kind of like taking negatives of seven different pictures and trying to put those negatives all together. And what you get is a blur of nothing. Just a blur. These seven visions are themselves seven demonstrations given by God the Holy Spirit, of that which God Almighty will accomplish, is determined to accomplish before this world is done. They take us from the beginning of the gospel age to the end of the gospel age. Each vision takes us from the beginning when Christ Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God," to the end, when the Son has delivered up the kingdom to the Father, and God shall be all in all. Each vision shows us one thing. It shows us the sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. The sure triumph of Christ and His church by the gospel. We will prevail in our Redeemer. We will win this battle. We will see Satan under our heels. As God created Adam to be Lord over His creation, so God has, in the man Christ Jesus, put all things under the feet of the man, our second Adam, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam, our Creator, and Him in whom we are new creatures, and all things shall soon be put under our feet. All things. All right, let's look at Revelation chapters 4 and 5 tonight. Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Some things seen in heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Thank God for the door. I am the door, our Master said. I am the door. You know what a door is, don't you? That's simple enough. You go in at a door, don't you? And you go out by the door. The only way to go into God is by Christ Jesus, the door. The only way to go in and out in communion with God is by Christ Jesus, the door. The only way sinners can enter into heaven is by the door, Christ Jesus, the Lord. I am the door, our Master said. Behold, a door was opened. Opened in heaven. Opened in heaven for God's people. Opened in heaven for us. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. A trumpet gives a loud sound. A trumpet is an instrument of alertness. A trumpet is an instrument by which people are called to battle, and a trumpet is an instrument by which people are given a tune to rally around. A trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." Not things which might be, not things which we hope will ultimately be, things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne. There you go. What is it that a man sees when he sees God? What is it that a man sees? The first thing he sees when he comes to know God. The first thing he sees is a throne. Folks talk about folks knowing God who don't see Him on His throne. No. The first thing you see when you come to know God is God's on the throne. A throne. Now look at this. It's a throne was set. A throne fixed. A throne established. Thy throne is in the heavens. A throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. You will go through this book and read, mark how often the Scriptures speak of Him that sat, or Him that sitteth on the throne. Sitting. Sitting. When I'm uneasy, I can't sit. When I'm uneasy, I get up and pace. When I'm uneasy or something's disturbing me, I have to get up and see about it. God Almighty sits on His throne. He sits in the blessed serenity of absolute sovereignty, absolutely ruling, absolutely in control, so that nothing ever disturbs Him. Nothing ever is beyond His control. Nothing is ever out of control. He's sitting on His throne. A throne was set in the heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow. First thing you see in heaven is a throne, and God sitting on the throne. And the next thing is a rainbow. A rainbow round about the throne. You remember when Noah got off his boat and God made His pledge to Noah that He would never again destroy the world with the flood of water as He had destroyed in Noah's day. He said, behold, I set my bow in the heavens. And Noah had that bow given as God's token of His covenant, a rainbow. Several years ago, I was out in Montana, first time I'd been there. Brother John Mitchell pastors in Great Falls, Montana. And we went on a floating trip down the Missouri River, right up almost at the head of the Missouri River. And it was drizzling rain all day long, a miserably cold day. But we had a good time, just floating down the Missouri River, beautiful, fishing a little bit and talking a little. And when we started home in the evening, I saw something I had never seen before in my life. I saw a full spectrum rainbow. And that rainbow looked like it reached from one side of the earth to the other. And we just drove right through that thing. And I couldn't help but think of this text of Scripture. The rainbow round about the throne. Hear me, my brothers and sisters. Nothing comes to pass from God's throne except according to that bow that encircles His throne. That bow representing His covenant. The covenant of His free grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He said, I saw a rainbow round about the throne, completely encircling the throne, in sight like unto an emerald, majestic and rich. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. As you read the Scriptures, you will find that God's Israel is almost always represented in multiples of 12. God's elect, numbered by the 12 tribes of Israel, with the names of the 12 tribes on Aaron's breastplate, the foundations of the city of 12, all the way through Scripture, they're represented in multiples of 12, 140 and 4,000 and so on. These 24 elders represent the whole host of God's elect. I saw 24 seats, and there were 23 elders sitting there. Now that heaven was made for these, the Israel of God, and every seat is filled, and everyone sitting in his seat around the throne, accepted of God, has on his head a crown of pure gold. These crowns, crowns given to those who prevail, crowns given to those who endure, crowns given to those who are triumphant, crowns given to those who are faithful unto death, crowns of pure gold. But you'll notice that every one of them has a crown on his head. Every one of them has the same crown on his head. Every one of them has on his head a crown of pure gold, because the crown, the diadem upon which gives us glory and honor is Jesus Christ our Redeemer, who is to his people a diadem of beauty and a crown of glory. And they are clothed with white raiment, clothed in the white raiment of Christ's perfect righteousness. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, dark, heavy, mysterious things. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. You mean there's seven Holy Spirits? No. The number seven is used throughout the Scriptures to represent that which is perfect and complete. It's talking about the perfect Spirit of God and the perfect knowledge of God by which all things are dispensed and ruled in this world. Perfect and complete. But out of this throne, not only do you see this rainbow and these precious stones, things like emerald and jasper and so on, but lightnings and thunders and voices and burning out of this throne. Things that scare you. Things that terrify you. My little grandson, he would be embarrassed to hear me tell you this in public, but he would frequently, when the storm come up, he'd say to Nana or to me, he'd say, "Is that thunder?" When he was little, "That thunder? God made the thunder. I'm not scared of thunder. Hold me, Nana. Hold me. I'm not scared. God made it. I'm not scared. Hold me." And we're often that way. We're often that way. Things that come to pass, we recognize God did it, and yet we stand often afraid. Beseech Him to hold you by His grace. Snuggle up close to Him in times of trouble. Verse 6. And before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. All the nations of the earth spread before this throne, all the ages of time. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Four living creatures, these four beasts. The picture that we have here is the very same thing that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6. It's the very same thing that was given when Moses was given a pattern to build the tabernacle. It was the very same thing that was seen by Ezekiel. This vision of God on His throne is God on the mercy seat. And over the mercy seat is that are those cherubim facing one another by which they're continually looking down on the throne, but they are continually looking on the mercy seat, and they have wings with which they cover their faces and cover their feet and fly swiftly to do God's will. Isaiah sees these cherubs called seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. And he cried, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And one of the seraphim took tongs and reached under the altar and took a live coal and flew swiftly to Isaiah and laid that hot, white hot coal on his lips and said, "Lo, thine iniquity is taken away." It's speaking of the sacrifice of our Redeemer. That seraphim, the cherubim, these living creatures represent gospel preachers, those by whom God carries the message of His grace to His people. And these stand here before the 24 elders, before the throne, these four beasts full of eyes before and behind, instructed and taught, men who are given understanding, understanding the times, men of knowledge and understanding being taught of God. What's this talking about? A man who is called of God to preach the gospel. Man who's called of God to preach the gospel understands this book. He understands this book. I don't mean he understands things in this book. I mean he understands this book. There are many things in this book that I don't yet understand. There are many passages I come to and I keep praying, God, teach me what this statement or this phrase or this chapter means. But I understand this book. I know what this book teaches. I know the doctrine of this book. God's servants see things before and behind. They understand the message of God to men. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not that we understand this part or that part, this section or that section. God's servants are given a universal understanding of the book. As we experience His grace, gifted of God to understand the Word, then communicating the message to His people. They have eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Like a lion. Just let that thing go. That's all right. They're like a lion. Raging. Powerful. Fearless. Like a lion. The second beast was like a calf, a young ox, strong. And the third beast had, as it were, a face as a man. Tender, compassionate, understanding. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle, soaring as in the heavens. And so God's servants are men as bold as a lion, as strong as a calf, as tender as a loving father, and given wisdom from heaven as an eagle. These living creatures, ministering to God's people, pastors after God's own heart, with knowledge and understanding that God gives. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not. They never rest. Day and night, they rest not. One of our men, very observant, medical doctor, relating to me what I have to be aware of, he said, what you have as a result of your surgery are stress ulcers. The shock to my system gives you stress ulcers. And he said, stress aggravates them. He said, when do you start thinking about what you're going to preach? And I said, well, when I open my eyes. When do you stop? Well, I don't. He said, you have to be aware. You're always under stress. Always under stress. Never a time. Thank God. I thank God. I thank God. There's never a time when I'm at rest in this business of preaching the gospel. Never a time when I don't have those folks in Danville on my mind and you, God's people, scattered other places on my heart, the preaching, the writing. Never a time when I'm not constantly seeking from God what's needed for His church. Thank God that's so. They rest not. These men who are called and gifted of God for this work, they don't rest in the daytime and they don't rest at night. They're constantly saying, holy, 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 sanctified, 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 hallowed, hallowed, hallowed is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, the eternal, unchanging One. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, these four living creatures, they lead the whole of God's elect in the worship of God. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before Him, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Their crowns they take from their heads and cast them at his feet, acknowledging that the crowns we have are crowns you gave. They're not crowns we've earned, but crowns you've given, and to cast them at his feet and say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Now watch this. For Thy pleasure they are and were created. But the chapter doesn't end there. These chapter divisions sometimes are awkward. This one is not a good division. The next word is and. We're continuing the same thing. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. John said, I saw a door opened in heaven, and I saw a throne set. I saw one sitting on the throne, rainbow round about the throne. And I saw all God's elect and all the servants of God round about the throne, proclaiming this message concerning the redemption of our souls, and the crowns are on their head. And then I saw a book chained to the throne, written completely. And on the backside, everywhere I looked, there was writing on that book. But it was sealed. Sealed with seven seals. Perfectly sealed. Sealed with seals of God Himself. Now watch this. And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. What is this book? What is this book? Turn over to chapter 10. I'll show you. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and his right foot he set on the sea, and his left foot was on the earth, and he cried as a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. There stands our Redeemer, as it were, over the whole earth with a book open, and he's turning the pages. This book is the book of God's decrees, the book of God's purpose, the book of God's will, that mystery, the seal that no man can look on, that no man can pry into. And I wept because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, one of these worshiping ones, saith unto me, Weep not. There's no need to cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. This Lion of the tribe of Judah, of course, is our Lord Jesus, that same angel we just read about in Revelation 10. He's prevailed to open the book. But notice, this Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed to open the book before the book was opened. This was John seeing that which is eternal, that which was from the beginning. He had already prevailed. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You remember when Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery, and the time came to bring his brethren down to Egypt to take care of the whole family of Israel. Judah begged of his father that he would send Benjamin down, let him go down with us, because the man said we couldn't come back if we didn't bring Benjamin. And Jacob said, all right, take Benjamin. Judah said, I'll be surety for him. If you go back up just a few verses, Reuben had already offered the very same thing. Reuben had said, let him go with me, I will be surety for him, and if I don't come back, I'll bear the responsibility. And Jacob wouldn't send him with Reuben. Our Lord Jesus was not the Lion of the tribe of Reuben. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah goes down representing the Lord Jesus as surety for his people. And here is the same man, Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one from whom David came, and the one who came from David. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. If you begin in chapter 6, you'll see the seals being opened, one after the other. All right, look at verse 6 here, Revelation 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. John said, I saw the throne set, and one sitting on the throne. And I saw the rainbow about the throne, and I saw this book chained to the throne, and I saw the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailing. And he seems to ascend right up out of the middle of the throne. Takes his place right in the middle of the mercy seat, right in the middle of the cherubs, right in the middle of the 24 elders, right in the middle of the living creatures, as that one who is prominent above all, that one exalted above all, that one with preeminence above all. He's as a lamb as it had been slain. Now watch this. Having seven horns. Seven horns. I'm not a farm boy, but I've lived in the country a long time. And I've lived in the country long enough to discover something. Animals with horns about always get their way. Horns represent power. Seven horns represent perfect power. Omnipotence. This lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus, who was slain for us, has all power over all things and seven eyes. Eyes of complete wisdom and omniscience, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world, by which all the world is ruled. And he came, and look at this, and took the book. He didn't ask for it, he took it. Not impudently, not sassily. He took it because he's the one who wrote it. He took it because he's the one who earned the right to open it. He took it because he's the lion who prevailed. He took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders, all God's servants and all God's people fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of colors, or full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Hold your hands here. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. The prayers of the saints. You remember our Lord's disciples asked him to teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray. And the Lord Jesus gives us a lesson in prayer. He said in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9, I think it is. Yeah. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. That is, pray like this. What are the prayers of God's people? Most of you have heard me say this many times, and I don't say it lightly. My heart breaks to acknowledge that it's so. Most of my prayers are well described by James. You lust and have not. Most of my prayers about my children and my wife and my family and not yours. And they're expressions of what Don Fortner wants. And I must beg God to forgive me my prayers, because my prayers are my lust expressed verbally. Well, isn't it right to pray for our children? It is. It is indeed. But the fact is, we have so much difficulty separating our personal lust from our earnest groans as God's people that it's impossible for us to pray aright, to know what we ought to pray for aright. But when all's said and done, this is what God's people seek in this world. Our Master teaches us constantly to pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, our God, honor yourself. I want that more than anything in the world. God, get glory to yourself. Sanctify yourself. Thy kingdom come, save your people. Build your kingdom. Thy will be done. Do what you purpose to do. Thy will be done in earth exactly like it is in heaven. And give me grace to walk before you with contentment. Give us this day our daily bread. God, give me what I need. Give me every day what I need. Just as much sweetness as I need and just as much bitterness. Just as much pleasure and just as much pain. Just as much joy and just as much sorrow. These things constitute our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive our debtors. God, forgive me. And lead us not into temptation, Lord, I'm weak and sinful. Deliver us from evil. Keep us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. These are the prayers of the saints. Verse 9. And these saints who've been praying these things. These saints who've been wanting these things. Now see them accomplished. God's will's done. His kingdom's come. God's sanctified. God's honored by everything. And they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And here's the reason. We say that Christ is worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. You died in our stead and you delivered us to God by thy blood. Now watch this. Not along with, but out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us, not you're going to, you have made us kings and priests. Kings and priests. Has he made us kings? Kings are people who rule. Kings are people who subdue. God's people are made kings so that by his grace we rule the world around us. It doesn't rule us. By his grace we no longer walk after the lust of our flesh, but those things are subdued by his spirit reigning within us so that by his grace we're not prevailed upon by the world, but we prevail over this world. Kings and priests. Priest. As priestess Christi. Priest. Priests live in the holy place. Priests do business constantly in the holy place. Priests live upon the holy place. Priests live with God. Priests walk with God. Priests have access to God. Priests live upon the things of God. They live upon the sacrifice of God. Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Verse 11, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. A great multitude that no man can number. And this is what they said, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Every creature, every creature in heaven, earth, and hell, in the sea, and in all deep places, shall bring forth praise to God our Savior. Everything shall show forth His honor and His glory. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, O God, our Father, will You be pleased to give us grace that we may walk in the confidence of Your grace, in the confidence of Your purpose, in the confidence of Your will all the days of our lives, and use us for Your glory. Oh God, use us for Your glory. Magnify Your name and make us instruments by which Your name is praised while we live on this earth, and instruments by which Your name shall be praised to eternity. Grant Your blessings upon this assembly. God, encourage them. Give them grace to encourage one another, to strengthen one another's hands, to minister to one another and with one another in this place, in this generation, for the saving of Your people and the glory of Your name. I ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Thank You so much for Your love, Your attention, for Your intercessions on our behalf. Thank God for you. And I want so very much His blessings upon you. We pray to that end. Thank you, Pastor.